Good morning again, everyone, and thanks again for joining us this morning. Please keep your Bibles open, and there's in your friend, there's an outline that you can use to follow the talk if you find that helpful. Have you ever had a life-changing experience? My dad certainly did. It was quite a few years ago now. But it was a morning that seemed like just any other usual morning. And like every other morning, my mom was doing some cleaning around the house. As she walked past the study, she looked up, and there she saw my dad sitting in the study chair, slumped back. His face was blue. His eyes had rolled to the back of his head, and his tongue was sticking out of his mouth. He had stopped breathing. My mom ran into the room, grabbed Dad by the shoulders, and threw him onto the floor. She sat on top of him, clenched her hands together, and started pounding on his chest, yelling, "Breathe! Please breathe!" Then on one of her mighty blows, my dad suddenly gasped a big breath of air. He woke up, looked at my mom, and asked her, "Why are you hitting me?" He realized very shortly after, though, what my mom had just done for him. Following that day, I noticed a significant change in my dad. Not that he didn't love my mom before that day. He did. But after that day, he loved her even more so. He was thinking of her more often. I see him looking forward to picking her up from work to go to lunch together, planning more holidays with her, and even hearing him compliment her much more than he did before. His sense of renewed love for my mom was obvious in all the things he did, the places he went, and the things that he said. You see, friends, a life-changing experience will renew the way you see things, and it will impact the way you live. A life-changing experience will renew the way you see things and impact the way you live. Today, as we begin our studies of the letter of 1 Thessalonians, we meet a group of people who had a life-changing experience, one so great that it not only renewed, but redefined the way they saw things. And in turn, it not only impacted, but it completely transformed the way that they lived. This group of people was the Thessalonian church, and the life-changing experience, hearing of Jesus, the risen Christ. The background to this can be found in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 to 10, and I'll leave you to read that in detail in your own time. But as a quick summary, what basically happened in that passage was that the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Silas were on a missionary journey, and they came to a place called Thessalonica, where Paul started doing what he always did. He found a synagogue where the Jews worshipped, and he started persuading people of the gospel. He used scriptures, the Old Testament of our Bibles, to explain and to prove that Jesus is God's Messiah, God's promised Savior, and how it was necessary for Jesus to die and to rise again. The passage in Acts tells us that as Paul did this over the course of 3 Sabbath days, so around 3 weeks, he lived there for probably months, but around those 3 weeks, he preached there in the synagogue, and some of the Jews, a large number of Greeks, and a few prominent women were persuaded by the gospel they heard. They joined Paul and Silas in their faith, and they accepted Jesus as their Lord. For this group of people, hearing and receiving the gospel message was their life-changing experience. However, the passage also tells us that some other Jews became jealous. Jealous probably because Paul and Silas were stealing their followers. So they rounded up some thugs, some gangsters for hire. They started a riot and came looking for Paul and Silas. When they couldn't find Paul and Silas, what did they do instead? They dragged some of these new Christians, some of their new converts, they dragged them before the city officials to have them accused and trialed for treason. They told the officials, hey, these Christians, they are acknowledging this Jesus as their king. When Caesar, the Roman ruler, had already decreed that he would be the only king of the Roman Empire. Sadly, that plan worked very well. The crowd became furious, and what they heard, and those new Christians were released only on bail, still having to face trial. What a dangerous situation it had become for any Christian in that day. So out of concern for Paul and Silas's safety, that very night the new believers in Thessalonica sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. So there they were. This was the Thessalonian church, a very young church whose leaders had just left them behind in an environment that was very hostile towards their newfound faith. What was going to happen to them? That very question would have been eating away at Paul. What was going to happen to them? So a few months down the track, Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to check on these new believers and to encourage and to minister to them. Paul feared that they would have been either influenced by false teaching or crumbled under the heavy persecution. Upon Timothy's return to Paul, he gave Paul a report on how the Thessalonians were doing, and this letter we're looking at, 1 Thessalonians, was penned in response to the report that was received. And just look at how wonderfully it opens in verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. While yes, this was a very typical greeting that we see in Paul's letters, if we understand the context of the Thessalonian church and what they were facing, you can just feel the satisfaction that Paul wrote these words with. To be able to still address the Thessalonian church as one that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They had not slipped away. They were protected by His grace. They found comfort in His peace, despite the great odds that were against them. And as we continue reading this chapter, it only gets better and better as we see the type of life they were living, the wonderful example they were setting, and the life-changing message they were spreading. I hope that you will be deeply encouraged when we read on to see that the Thessalonian church was not only a church that was merely surviving in the midst of suffering, but by God's power, they were a church that was thriving in the midst of suffering. So let's begin by firstly looking at the life they were living in verses 2 to 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Work, labor, endurance. That was the picture of the Thessalonian church under persecution and pressure. It wasn't retreating. It wasn't toning things down and keeping things quiet. It wasn't giving up. But work, labor, endurance. They kept on doing that important work of making God known, be it training up fellow believers or spreading the gospel message to those who didn't know it. They kept laboring, doing all they can to look after one another's needs, building each other up, and encouraging those who were down. They kept enduring, holding on to their faith in Jesus, and putting up with the threats and dangers that came along with it. I'm sure these were not easy things to do in their time, in their circumstance, in their situation. But they kept doing it anyway. Their commitment to this gospel remained unchanged, and they never lost heart. How did they do it? Well, their method was quite simple, actually. You see, their unchanging commitment was there because they looked to an unchanging God. Look at verse 3, and you'll identify the source of that work, labor, and endurance. You'll see that they were produced by, they were prompted by, and inspired by what? By faith, love, and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. They continued putting their faith in Jesus, trusting in the gospel of his death and resurrection that saves us. They continued loving Jesus and hence loving all the things that he loved, and that includes loving his people. They continued to hope, to look forward to the certain future of his kingdom that they will inherit as sons and daughters of God. All these things that they, that we have, all these things that we have in Jesus are certain and unchanging things in an ever-changing world. Hence, their constant faith, love, and hope in Jesus kept them producing the same work, labor, and endurance, whether in good times or bad. So, brothers and sisters, the next time we lose heart in ministry, and I don't mean when we're exhausted and tired and just need a break, you know, for some time to recover, that's different. But the next time we lose heart, when we feel like there's not much motivation left to serve in church ministries and in outreach, when we feel like we can't be bothered caring for people in our church anymore because they're really starting to become quite difficult, the next time we feel like giving up as a Christian, letting go of our faith because it's really making us outcasts among friends, colleagues, or society, then we need to refocus. We need to be like the Thessalonians and look again and look constantly to Jesus. We need to remind ourselves of what he has done for us, of the things of heaven that matter to him, and of what he has in store for us who run the good race. Our work, labor, and endurance can only come from faith, love, and hope in Jesus. So let our unchanging commitment stem from fixing our eyes on our unchanging God. In the next section, Paul takes a step back from looking at how the Thessalonians were living as a church to look at the bigger picture of how they were influencing those around them, looking at the kind of example that they were setting for others as a church. As a dad, I talk to my kids about setting the right examples, particularly to Sam, about how he needs to set the right example for Caitlin of how to behave. Well, because he's the bigger brother. Now, did Sam ever have the opportunity to choose whether he would be the older or younger sibling? Did he get a chance to say, nah, look, Caitlin can go first. You know, I prefer to be the younger child. I can let her be my older sister. Of course not. For him, he had no say in it. But whether he became the older or younger sibling, that was for God's choosing. And because of who he is, because in a sense God had chosen him to be Caitlin's older brother, he now has that responsibility to do his best to set a good example for her. That's quite a bit like Christians in terms of why we need to live a certain way and be that certain kind of example for others. It all starts with who we are as a result of God's choosing. Look at verse 4. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that He has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You see, this verse, I think, is a very humbling reminder to us as Christians that we became one of God's people not by our own choosing. It was not because we were clever enough or wise enough to understand God's gospel on our own, and hence we chose God. Instead, this verse reminds us that it's the other way around. That as Christians, we became one of God's people by God's choosing. As Paul says, He has chosen you. To emphasize this point, Paul continues to say that the gospel didn't only come to us simply with words. You see, simply hearing the gospel message with our ears is not enough to change our hearts. Ephesians 2, verse 1, tells us that we were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were spiritually dead, unable to respond to God's calling. That's why Paul tells us in today's passage that the gospel came not only with words, but also with power. For those He has chosen, God's power over death brought us back to life. Very much like my mom's clenched fists that struck my dad's chest, causing him to gasp for air and to breathe again. He resuscitated us, turned our dead hearts of stone into living hearts of flesh. And then He gave us, also in verse 4, His Holy Spirit to help us understand the things of God, so that we can accept His saving gospel with deep conviction. And indeed, it is with deep conviction that we accept this gospel. Because after all that God has done within us to bring us back to life spiritually, our response to His gospel then is not just given with simple words from our lips, but it is given from the depths of our awakened souls. And because we are this people chosen and rescued by God, because by His sovereignty and love He has brought us from death into life, that is why we need to set an example for others so they understand how God's people should look like, how we should live, so that they may long for that life too. This is exactly what Paul, his companions, and the Thessalonians were doing in their time. Look at verses 5 and 6. Paul writes, "You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord." How did the Thessalonian church become so good at living godly lives? Well, the end of verse 6 tells us that they became imitators of the Lord. And we all know that, right? To live as good Christians, we need to follow Jesus' example. But the same verses also tell us that they imitated Paul and his companions. In fact, that's what Paul means when he says, "We live among you for your sake." It was so that this church, this new church, had examples to follow, people that they can see on how you can live a good Christian life, more mature Christians that could demonstrate that to them. Then as the Thessalonians imitated that, And as they themselves matured as Christians, as they did this with joy in the midst of suffering, we see in verse 7 that the Thessalonians themselves in turn became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And that was the northern and southern provinces that made up all of Greece. Imagine that. They became an example to an entire country of believers, a model of godly living to them. So friends, if you are wanting to be really good at godly living, how do we do it? Firstly, get to know Jesus. Get to know Jesus from our Bibles and imitate him. There's no better example. Secondly, look to other Christians, particularly more mature Christians, and imitate how they live. Certainly, I mean, yeah, for sure, they will slip up from time to time. They are still fallen beings after all. So be gracious towards them when they do slip up. But for all the godly ways that they do live, imitate them. And as we do this, may we ourselves be setting godly examples for other believers to follow too, that they may be spurred to godly living. And as believers, we should hope that when we all do this and the world watches on, they may come to understand what life under God is like and long for it too. Lastly, after looking at the examples of godly living that they were setting, Paul takes another step back now to look at an even bigger picture of the message the Thessalonians were spreading and how effectively they were spreading it. When I was in uni, I lived with Voot, who many of you will know, and also with my cousin Kelvin, whom some of you might have met. And I tell you, we had heaps of fun living together. One evening, we were invited out by the Sisters Ministry House. There was one at the time, right? A group of girls from CGF living together. So they invited us out for some cake at Brunetti's in Carlton because it was one of their birthdays and we lived pretty close by. So we went there and as a group, you know, we ate, we chatted. The conversation got onto the topic of cooking. And one of the sisters mentioned that she loves cooking chicken drumsticks. Then Kelvin posed the question if anyone knew why the supermarkets always had a big pile of drumsticks, a big pile of chicken wings, but only small trays of chicken breasts. Because obviously, it all had to be derived from whole chickens, right? Everyone looked puzzled. Oh, that's a very good question, very good point. So Kelvin started devising this story about how he read an article of a hormone scientists had developed that they inject into chickens, right? And this enabled the farmers to chop off their wings and the drumsticks, leave them like soccer balls rolling around, and within a few days, right, they would grow new wings and legs to be harvested again. Wood and I immediately jumped onto Kelvin's evil plan and said, yes, yes, now we read that. He passed the article on to us. It's amazing stuff. It's crazy, right? No one believed us at first, until one of the sisters who was studying medicine paused to think, and she said, you know, medically it's not impossible. Then you could see the horror on their faces as they questioned that in their minds, like, whoa, does it really happen? Until one of them changed the topic and we started talking about something else again. I was shopping in Woolies a few weeks later, and I bought chicken drumsticks to cook for dinner. On the way home, I bumped into someone from church. And she wasn't at the supper we were at. She wasn't there. We stopped for a brief chat. She noticed my bag of groceries. And she asked me, oh, what are you making for dinner? And I said, well, chicken drumsticks. Guess what she said? No, you shouldn't eat chicken drumsticks. No, there's this, you know, there's this hormone that scientists have developed and they inject it in the chickens, and when the farmers, they don't eat. That's when I remembered we forgot to tell the sisters that night that we were only joking. You see, if you have an important message, it needs to be shared, not kept to yourself. You can understand why the sisters that evening might have shared that story to their friends. If they thought that there was the slightest chance that it may have been true, even if there was the slightest chance that it may have been true, they wouldn't want any of their friends eating drumsticks for dinner and waking up the next morning finding that they have grown an extra nose. We didn't have to say to them that night, oh, by the way, can you please go tell so-and-so at church and also, you know, so-and-so about this crazy hormone too? No. They thought it was important enough to tell the people they cared about without us needing to get involved any further. Friends, if we can be so good at sharing made-up stories, joke emails, forwarded WhatsApp messages and videos that aren't really life-changing at the end of the day, then how much better should we be at sharing the gospel that we have? The gospel that is God's power for the salvation for anyone who believes. The gospel that is life-changing. There is no message that can be more important. The Thessalonians definitely knew the importance of sharing this message. And as they shared it through word and deed, just look at the impact that they had in verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. The impact the Thessalonians had as they lived their lives of faith, love, and hope, as they set great examples of godly living, and as they shared boldly this gospel message, stories about them and their faith spread throughout all of Greece and beyond. The apostles no longer needed to point people to them saying, hey, go check out these Thessalonians. They're the real deal, you know, guys. No, people could see that they were the real deal as the message they preach and the lives they live were so incredibly consistent, convincing all who hear them and see them. And they cannot just keep this message to themselves when they hear it and see it, but instead, they pass it on and on and on. And what was the message that was said of the Thessalonians? Look at it, from the middle of verse 9 to the end of verse 10. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Isn't that wonderful? You see, when Christian lives are lived out correctly, and when we share the gospel message both gently and boldly, like the Thessalonians did, people are pointed to God, and they understand three things. Firstly, there is only one living and true God who is worthy of worship. And they understand this because we turn away from the idols of this world to serve only Him. There's only one living and true God worthy of worship. Secondly, that Jesus will one day return because we are seen waiting eagerly for that day as a treasure that is incomparable to any treasures this world can offer. Jesus will return again one day. And finally, how Jesus is the only one who can rescue. That his death and resurrection to pay for our sins is the only way we can be made right with God again. So that when he does return, we can escape the dreadful wrath of an eternal suffering and can be instead welcomed into his everlasting kingdom. Jesus is the only one who can rescue. What a wonderful, life-changing, soul-saving message that the Thessalonians heralded indeed. We need to do this too, both by word and deed. So let's bow our heads and pray that God will help us here at Ligon Street as a church to do the same for the glory of his great name. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word that we see in 1 Thessalonians this morning. We thank you that despite the severe suffering, that they look to you, to your grace and your peace, and that through that you not only sustain them, but you continue to do your mighty works through them to make your gospel known. We thank you for the committed lives they live, the work, the labor, and the endurance that was produced by their faith, love, and hope in you. Please help us as a church to always look to you, no matter in good times or bad, to look to you who is our unchanging God. Help us to hold on to our faith. Help us to always love you. And help us to endure, help us to always hope in what you have in store for us. And through this, we pray that you help us to live consistent lives that work for the gospel, that love your people, and that endures all suffering. Help us to remember that we are a people chosen by you, that by your wonderful grace, you called us when we were dead to you, dead in sin, and that you called us out of death to live a life as your people, a life where we can live under your wonderful rule. Help us to remember this act of love and help us therefore to be good examples to others of what it is like to be your children, that others may long for this life too. Help us to be bold in proclaiming your gospel, the life-changing message. Help us to realize just how important this is to pass on, because it is your gospel, your power for the salvation for anyone who believes. Help us to pass this message on by word and by deed. Help us to be incredibly consistent with the message that we speak and the lives that we carry out. And as we do this, we pray that our life as individuals and as a church may point to you, to the fact that you are worthy of worship, to how we are looking forward to your kingdom, and to the fact that you are the only one who can rescue from the coming wrath. And as we do this, we pray, indeed, people will come to know who you are, turn to you, and proclaim you as their Lord and Savior. And we pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.